Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're going to be this morning. We have been looking in the book of Hebrews, kind of walking our way through a little bit, and we've made our way to Hebrews chapter number 4. We have spoken numerous times as we've begun to go through Hebrews that the theme, if we could break it down to one word in the book of Hebrews, what is the one word that Hebrews kind of emphasizes? Somebody said it over here? I know I heard it over here. It's the word better. That the substance, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, is better than the shadow. Now, that doesn't mean that those things weren't good and those things weren't appropriate and proper. The sacrifices in the Old Testament, God instituted those. Those were right and proper, but they were shadows of the substance that would come later. And so, Hebrews emphasizes the word better and the fact that the substance, which is Jesus Christ, is better than the shadow. And so we want to continue here in Hebrews chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13, but just by way of introduction this morning, let's just read one verse. If you are physically able, if you'll stand with me this morning, and we'll read Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. We will allow the children to be dismissed this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Let us therefore fear." All right? Remember, anytime you see "therefore," you need to understand what the context is. So go back to chapter 3 and look at verse number 19. The Bible says, "So we see that they," who is the "they" there? The nation of Israel. So we see that they, the nation of Israel, could not enter in. Enter where? The promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of rest, earthly rest. So he says, so we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. They could not enter in because of unbelief. And then he says, let us therefore. Thinking back to the nation of Israel and God's promise to bring them into the promised land, to the land of Canaan, they couldn't go in, not because God's promises aren't right and aren't true, but they didn't go in because of unbelief. And so he says, let us therefore, those of us who are living now in what we would call the age of grace, those who are living after, we're looking back toward the cross. The Old Testament, they're looking forward to the cross. The cross has happened. He said, let us therefore do what? Fear. You know, the matter of salvation is the most weightiest subject we can ever speak of, because it determines our eternal destination. The Apostle Paul tells the Hebrews, not just the Hebrews, he tells all of us, but he says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And so this morning, I want us to look again. 2 weeks ago, we preached a message entitled, Rest Well. And this morning, I want to bring us a message entitled, the exact same thing, Rest Well, Part 2. Rest Well, Part 2. Let me ask you the question this morning. Are you resting well? And I'm not necessarily talking about physical, although if my spiritual life is not right, my physical life will not be right either. If my spiritual life is not right, I'm not going to rest well physically, but that's not necessarily what we're speaking of this morning. Are you at rest? Are you ready for that eternal rest? And so that's what we want to speak about today. Let's pray, ask the Lord to help us. And I pray, listen, if you have, we mentioned this just a moment ago, if you have even the tiniest of doubt, I never preach a message, ever, trying to make someone doubt their salvation. I'll never do that. But dear friend, if you have doubts, you should not leave this property still having those doubts today. if you're not 100% confident that you're on your way to heaven, that you have placed your faith and trust 100% totally in the finished work of Christ, if you're not sure of that this morning, you need to settle that today before you leave. You need to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ today. You need to place your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, because they did not enter in an earthly rest because of unbelief. And dear friend, we will not enter in that eternal rest if we have unbelief. God, help us today. Father, we love You. Help us, teach us. Father, I do pray if there's one here today without Christ, they are not ready, they're not prepared for that eternal rest. Father, I pray that today would be their day of preparation. Father, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. Father, teach us, help us, remind us. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit have freedom to work and move in our midst today. And Father, we'll thank You. We'll be sure to give You praise and glory even right now for what You're going to do in these next few moments. Father, we commit them to You. We ask that You bless them as only You can. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Let's do this real quickly if we could. Let's go back and just review a little bit. We're not very far. We're not even a third of the way through the book of Hebrews. We're close, but let's go back and review just real quickly in Hebrews. We'll begin in Hebrews chapter number 1, just some of the things we've seen so far. In chapter number 1, we saw in verse number 3, look there if you would with me, the Bible says, who, and as we go through this, think about the word better, and think about the substance over the shadow, think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the substance is better than the shadow. Verse number 3 of chapter 1, the Bible says, who, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Notice this, and this is what we fixed our attention on in verse number 3. It says, when He, speaking of Jesus Christ, had by Himself purged our sins. He doesn't need our help. He has never needed our help. He has paid the price. He has done all of the work. The Bible says, when He had by Himself purged our sins. And so we fixed our attention upon that. There's nothing we can do. There are some who they'll say, yeah, I know that Jesus Christ came and He died, He rose again. I know all of that. I know I need to trust Him, but I still have to do a little bit of something. It just can't be that I don't do anything. And they add to what Jesus has already done. And the Bible says, look, He's already done it by Himself. And then in chapter 1, verse number 4, the Bible says, being made so much better. And there's that word. And we focused on verse number 4, not just better, but so much better. Jesus Christ is better. He's better than all the shadows. He's better than even the sacrifices, because He is the ultimate sacrifice. Not that they weren't important or necessary. They were, but He is better. The Bible says, being made so much better than the angels, as He hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then in chapter number 2, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time, that's a word that's used quite a bit in the book of Hebrews too, lest, speaking of the fact, let's not make the same mistake. He says, we need to take heed to what we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, verse 3 is what we fixed our attention upon, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His will. In verse number 9 of chapter 2, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He is the captain of our salvation, and the captain of our salvation is going to get us to our destination. And the Bible says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And then that last phrase, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, He drank that bitter cup for every man. He tasted death for every single man. Not just for the chosen, not just for the elect. He tasted death for every man. We'll see that just a little bit this morning, speaking about the elect and the chosen, predestination, just briefly this morning. But the Bible says He tasted death for every man. And then in chapter number 3, we preached a message entitled, Consider and Count. The Bible says in verse number 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to Him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was what? Counted worthy. Consider his who, and then count him worthy. Consider who he is, what he does, most specifically who he is, and then count him worthy. And then in chapter 3, verses 7 through 19 is where we preached last week. Rest well. He says in verse number 7, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. And so in verses 7 down through the end of the chapter, down through verse number 19 in chapter number 3, He speaks about Canaan rest, the rest that God had promised the nation of Israel, earthly rest, not eternal rest, earthly rest that God had promised Israel, and they did not enter in because of unbelief. And so as we look at chapter 3, verse 7, really all the way down through chapter number 4, verse number 13, There's much detail and there's much truth in those verses, but here's really the bottom line of it. It's all about unbelief. Here's the truth. God desires for us to have rest. And by the way, He desires for us to have eternal rest, but He also desires for us to have earthly rest as well. He desires for us to live the abundant Christian life, okay? He desires for us rest. He desires for our sins to be forgiven, for us to have eternal rest, to have heavenly rest, to know that we're headed to heaven one day. He also desires for us to rest while we're here upon this earth. But it will not happen except by faith. Eternal rest will not happen except by faith. Earthly rest, living the abundant Christian life, will not happen but by faith. It's all by faith. None of it's by works. They didn't enter in because their works weren't good enough. They did not enter in the promised land because of unbelief. Now, the next generation, after all of those individuals 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness after they wandered for 40 years. By the way, the wilderness to the nation of Israel is the same as the world is to us today. And there are many Christians who never cross the Jordan River and never live and never partake of the abundant Christian life, which that's what the Promised Land is a picture of. It's a picture of the abundant Christian life. It's a picture of the victorious Christian life. And there are some Christians, they're saved, but they never cross the Jordan. They never live the abundant Christian life. And they wander in the wilderness all of their lives because they're living for the world. They're partaking of the world. The nation of Israel did not enter in, at least that first generation didn't enter in because of unbelief, but that second generation entered in, not because they were greater, not because they were, oh, but there's just something better about them. The only thing better about them was that they had faith. Promises were the same, exact same promises. First generation had the same promises as the second generation. Same troubles. First generation looked and they saw the giants. The first generation looked and they saw the fortified cities. So did the second generation. Spies were sent out in the book of Joshua. Remember Rahab? Spies were sent out. What did Rahab tell the spies? She said, we've heard about you. And more specifically, we've heard about your God. And so the second generation, they said, we're going. And by faith, Joshua led them into the promised land by faith. Not because of their works, but by faith. It's all about unbelief. Two things in these verses, chapter 3, verse 7, all the way down through chapter 4, verse number 13. Two things you need to remember. In all of the things we talk about, and we're going to talk about even today, don't get your mind so bogged down. Two things you need to remember. God desires for us to have rest, and that rest comes by faith. Don't miss that. God desires for us to have rest, eternal rest, earthly rest, abundant Christian life rest. He desires for us to have rest, but it only comes by faith. And so let's look here this morning in chapter number 4. And I want to see if you have a bulletin, you have the outline there on the back. But let's look through verses 1 through 13 this morning, if we could. I want to give you 3 truths this morning from these 13 verses. Hopefully be a help as we look at this subject of rest well. Number one, I want us to see the illustrations which illuminate. The illustrations which illuminate. And the Apostle Paul, or whoever you think wrote the book of Hebrews or penned the book of Hebrews, I believe it was the Apostle Paul. You can believe it's somebody else. But the Apostle Paul, he gives us a couple of illustrations here in verses 1 through 8 that illuminate truth once again. Now really, it just adds on to what has already been said in verses 7 through 19 about the matter of unbelief. But he gives the illustration of creation rest, and he gives the illustration of Canaan rest. Let's read these verses, verses 1 through 8. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached, notice this, did not profit them, not being mixed with what? With faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now again, he's hearkening back every now and then. He'll go back to Psalm 95, where David is speaking in Psalm 95, and he references, or really in chapter number 3, verses 7 through 11, are almost the exact same verses as in Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. So he's repeating what David says. And so again, here in verse number 3, he goes back into Psalm 95 again. He says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said. Who said? David, back in Psalm 95. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. They are speaking about creation rest. For he spake in a certain place. Chapter 4 goes back to Genesis 2:2, when it says, for he spake in a certain place. Where was that certain place? Genesis 2:2, speaking about creation rest. He says, of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And then, and in this place again, Psalm 95, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time. Now, look what he's saying there. He's saying David was after Joshua. David was after David was after Moses. David was after Joshua. And so Moses and Joshua were, or specifically Moses at the beginning, was given the promise to go into the promised land. Really, it went all the way back to Abraham, but Moses was supposed to take the children of Israel into the promised land. They didn't go because of their unbelief. And then Joshua took them into the promised land. So he's saying here, look, David spoke about this after Joshua and after Moses. So what rest is David talking about? If there is a rest still promised after promised land rest, after Canaan rest, after creation rest, then what is he speaking about? And so in verse number 7, he says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today. After so long a time, the so long a time is there's been a gap of time between Joshua and David. And he says, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, now Jesus in verse 8 is Joshua, because notice the context. For if Jesus had given them rest, speaking about, again, he's talking about Joshua all the way up to David. He's talking about a gap of time. So he's saying, if Joshua had given them real rest, eternal rest, then what's David talking about? What is this other rest that David is speaking of? For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Now in Psalm 95, David is speaking, he's speaking messianic, and he's speaking his psalm there is not only messianic, but it's also millennial. It's speaking of the coming of Christ, but it's also speaking of Christ reigning in Jerusalem for the 1,000 years. And so his message is very prophetic in Psalm 95. And Paul is explaining this in Hebrews chapter number 4. He's saying, look, God promised Israel an earthly rest. He promised them the Canaan rest, if you will. But then David later talks about the fact that today, don't harden your heart today. Don't harden your heart today like they did back in the day of provocation when they hardened their hearts against God in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea and they did not go into the promised land because of their unbelief. He's saying, okay, what's he talking about? Because he can't still be talking about Canaan rest. And so Paul gives illustrations that illuminate to the Hebrews, to the Jews, and to us too. But it takes them a little further. It adds on to what he's trying to teach them, that there's a better rest. Was Canaan a good rest? Absolutely. Once they got there. Now, here's the truth. They still didn't conquer all of the promised land. We know that. But it was a good rest, but he's saying there's a better rest. And that better rest is found in Jesus Christ and His finished work. And for those who believe in what Christ has done, there is a better rest. And so number one this morning, the illustrations which illuminate, the illustration of creation rest and the illustration of Canaan rest. Take your Bible, hold your place, and go back. We saw this last week. But would you go back to 1 Corinthians 10 real quickly? Not going to read this whole passage like we did last week. But Paul's giving them illustrations. He's giving them examples, as we talked about last week, to help them, to exhort them, to help them see even better. 1 Corinthians 10, and he's using the illustration, the example of Canaan rest, and he's using the illustration of creation rest, and specifically Canaan rest. He's showing them there's a better rest than Canaan rest. Because here's the truth. God wanted them to experience creation rest. That was what the Sabbath was all about. Was for the nation of Israel, God's earthly people, to experience that creation rest. Did God need to rest? No. Physically, we always think about it in physical terms. Did God need to rest? No. He took the day to say, I'm satisfied. And what I did was good. And what I've created is very good. He used it as an example for the nation of Israel. Exodus chapter number 20, when it's in the Ten Commandments in verses 8 through 11, when it speaks about the Sabbath day. God's day of rest, the creation rest, was an example for the nation of Israel. Take a day of rest. Not just to rest your bodies, but to look to the One. It was a day of worship. To look to the One. And that's, here's the thing. Rest is not necessarily found in a place or a time, if you will. It's found in a person. The point wasn't, okay, the Sabbath day. By the way, we don't observe the Sabbath today. That's heresy. The Sabbath isn't for the church. We have the Lord's Day today. The Sabbath was for the nation of Israel. It was a token between them and their God. And God at creation rest gave them an example. You're supposed to take a day. You're supposed to take a day of rest. You're supposed to take a day to worship. And in Exodus chapter number 20, verses 8 through 11, He speaks about that. And so God has always wanted us to have that creation rest. But it didn't happen for the nation of Israel because of unbelief. By the way, in the Old Testament, I should have looked this up, but I believe it's either in Isaiah or Jeremiah. It speaks about the fact that one of the reasons that they went into captivity is because they never kept the Sabbath. And it says there specifically, now the land will have its rest. Because y'all never took the Sabbath. Y'all never had rest. Your land never had rest. Your cattle never had rest. But now they'll have rest. And so specifically, he speaks about that regarding the captivity. And so God used that as an example to show. But I've got you here in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Message right there, verse 5. "But with many of them, God was not," what? "Well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Verse 6. "Now these things were our," what? "Examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." And he continues down to verse number 15. But the point is, he said they were an example for us not to lust, not to be people of unbelief, not to be people of fear, but to be people of faith. And so number one, we see the illustrations which illuminate. Number two, need to move on. Number two, we see the fear which fixates. Fixate, the word fixate means to grab our attention or to place our attention on something. By the way, sometimes we fixate on things that we ought not. But the Bible tells us in verse number one, "Let us therefore," because of what I've told you, because of the unbelief, "let us therefore" do what? Fear. The fear which ought to fixate our minds and attention upon that which is absolutely important. And Peter says, listen, they didn't go in for because of unbelief. And if you don't believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ, if you don't see Him as the Messiah, you're going to experience the same thing, and you're not going to enter in not just earthly rest, you're not going to enter in eternal rest. And he says you ought to fear. And listen, this morning, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you ought to fear this morning. You ought to fear the fact that you're not prepared for eternal rest. You ought to fear the fact that not only are you not prepared for eternal rest, but right at this very moment, you are condemned to eternal damnation. That ought to make us fear. If you have any doubt whatsoever, or if you're here this morning and you know in your heart, I know I'm not saved, that ought to cause you to fear. And the Bible says here, "Let us therefore fear." The fear which fixates. At Kadesh Barnea, Israel fell short of Canaan rest because of unbelief. And he says that in verse number one. And many times when you see that, people think, oh, I'm just not doing enough, I'm falling short. Here's the truth this morning. What is God's measuring stick? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come" what? "Short of the glory of God." What is God's measuring stick? Oh, y'all just heard this last week, didn't you? There's another. What is His measuring stick? Okay, Christ. Perfection, which is Christ. His measuring stick is perfection. None of us ever reach that. And He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." How do we attain perfection? By Jesus Christ through faith. That's how we attain perfection. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, none of us are ever going to climb that ladder enough. We're always going to fall short, always. And many times in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, people see that, oh, I'm just not doing enough. I'm coming up short. And you're right. I will always come up short. You will always come up short. And he said the nation of Israel, they didn't come up short because they weren't doing enough. They came up short because of their unbelief. And so the fear which fixates, and he says, "Let us fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest." Now the promise now is speaking about heaven, is speaking about the eternal rest, is speaking about everlasting life and eternal life and forgiveness of sins. That's the promise of rest now. And he said, well, we ought to fear lest we come short. How are we going to come short? By unbelief. The fear which fixates, it ought to cause us to fix our attention, first of all, upon the promise. The promise of what? The promise of rest. It ought to cause us to fix our attention upon the promise of rest. It ought to cause us to fix our attention upon the preaching. The Bible says in verse number 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Fix our attention. It ought to fix our attention upon the preaching of what? Of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That's what we need to preach. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And that fear ought to fix our attention upon the promise of rest, of eternal rest, of heavenly rest. It ought to fix our attention upon the preaching of the gospel. And it ought to fix our attention upon the priority. And what is the priority? Here's the priority. Today. Today. Would you drop back to chapter 3 again? We read it just a moment ago. In verse number 7, he says, wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice. Drop down to verse number 13. But exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today. Verse number 15. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Look at chapter number 4, verse 7. Again, He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today. After so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. The fear which fixates, it ought to fix our attention upon the promise. There is a rest that has been promised to us. Have you partaken of that rest? Do you have that rest? Do you possess that rest this morning? It ought to fix our attention upon the promise of rest. It ought to fix our attention upon the preaching of the gospel. It ought to fix our attention upon the priority. And the priority is today. Today is the only day you have. And by the way, right now, this moment is all you have. You're not even promised the rest of today. Today! The priority is today. If you don't know Christ, you need to know Him today. You don't need to wait till tomorrow. By the way, you don't even need to wait till tonight. By the way, you don't even need to wait for the next 10 minutes until we get to the invitation. You need to pray and ask Christ to save you right now. The priority is today. Take your Bibles. Go back to the Old Testament real quickly. And then we'll go on to number 3 and we'll be done. Numbers chapter 14, would you go there quickly? The priority is today. The fear which fixates, the illustrations which illuminate the fear which fixates, it ought to fix our attention upon the promise of rest, on the preaching of the gospel, upon the priority. And the priority is today. Numbers chapter 14. In Numbers 13 and 14, we have the nation of Israel, Kadesh Barnea, the 12 spies are sent out. They come back. They give the report. We know what happens. The 10, they're like, oh, no, we can't do it. Joshua and Caleb, especially Caleb, he says, yes, they're bred for us. We can do it. The Bible says they wept. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to stone Moses and Aaron. The Bible says in verse number 8 of chapter 14, if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. That's faith, by the way. Joshua and Caleb exercised faith. That's why they were able to go in. The rest of them didn't. They didn't get to go in. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. They didn't do it. And God spoke His judgment upon Israel, and He said, you're going to wander in this wilderness for 40 years, 1 year for every day that you spied out the land. Everyone 20 years old and upward is going to die in the wilderness. But notice what happens. Drop down to verse number 40. Look what they did the next day. the next day. And the Bible says, and they rose up early in the morning and gat them up in the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here and will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Hey, but we did it the next day. The next day was too late. The priority is today. They said, oh, we have sinned. We'll do it now. We'll go. We'll go fight. We'll go to the promised land. The Bible says they rose up early the next morning and they went. And they didn't prosper. They were defeated. Why? Because the priority is today. Today's the day that I need to have faith. Today's the day I need to answer God's calling. The priority is today. He said, fear. Fear. In Hebrews chapter number 4. He said, let us therefore fear. Lest a promise being left us, the promise of eternal life, the promise of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in His finished work, a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The fear which fix our attention upon the priority, and the priority is today. Let me give you number 3. Number 1, the illustrations which illuminate. Number 2, the fear which fixates. Number 3, the sword which separates. The sword which separates. Look at verse number 9. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now remember what we spoke about in verses 6, 7, and 8. He talked about Canaan rest. He talked about David in Psalm 95. He said, look, there's a rest that has been promised to us. It's not the Canaan rest, although God does promise us the abundant Christian life, but He doesn't promise us a specific land called Canaan. He says, it's not the Canaan land, but there's another rest. It's the heavenly rest. The Bible says in the book of Revelation that they may rest from their labors. And that's what we're going to do one day, isn't it? When all this is said and done, when the trump sounds or when death takes us, whichever happens first, we're going to rest from our labors, aren't we? But until then, we do what? We labor. Because there's a rest coming. And we'll have opportunity to have plenty of rest. So what do we do now? Rest. Or no, we labor. We labor. Too much rest going on. We have rested bodies and wearied souls, right? Because we're resting our body, we're not resting our souls, our spirits. By the way, soul and spirit, two different things, but we're not resting them. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There's another rest. It's not the Canaan rest. Hey, Israel, I'm not talking about Canaan. Jews, Hebrews, I'm not talking about Canaan. I'm talking about heaven. I'm talking about what we get through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Number 3, we see the sword which separates. Even though their forefathers came short of Canaan rest because of unbelief, these Hebrews could still experience eternal rest, heavenly rest, the rest that is found at the cross. They could still experience that rest. We see the sword which separates. And here's the truth here. I don't spend a ton of time. We may come back to this. But here's the truth. God's Word reveals everything. In God's Word, if you sit here this morning in unbelief, God's Word will be your judge one day. And the Bible says that God's Word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts coming and going. It cuts both ways. It doesn't matter how you pierce it, how you slice it, it cuts both ways. Two-edged sword. And it lays bare everything that we are. Hey, we're good at hiding things, aren't we? We're good at putting on the facade. We're good at putting our best foot forward. We're good at making people think we're a certain kind of individual. And by the way, who you present yourself to be, I hope that's who you are. Who I know you to be and who you know me to be, I hope we're genuine about that. But here's the truth this morning. God's Word knows. And God's Word knows this morning whether you're saved or not. And God's Word knows this morning the motives and intentions of your service this morning as a Christian. God knows. His Word knows. The Bible says that it, the Word, the sword of the Spirit, is a two-edged sword. It divides, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The soul, man consciousness. The spirit, God consciousness. And so it cuts both. It divides. And is a discerner, a critic, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Two things quickly. The sword which separates, it divides the soul and the spirit. It divides man consciousness apart from God consciousness. Those are two different things. We have a soul and we have a spirit. Our spirit is made alive at the moment of salvation. He has quickened us, Ephesians 2:1 tells us. It divides the soul and the spirit. Secondly, it discerns our mind and our motives. You see what he says there in verse 12? Not only does it divide asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and look at this, it is a discerner. We would many times use the word critic. It is a discerner. It discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows why I do what I do. God knows what I think. And God knows my intentions. It divides the soul and spirit. It discerns my mind and my motives and why I do what I do. And notice what verse 13. Verse 13 says, and it just lays it all bare. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hey, nation of Israel, Jews, Hebrews, you talk about Jehovah God. The Bible says that that individual, that God, that He lays everything bare by His Word. He lays everything open. It is naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You may say you don't believe in Christ, but you say you believe in Jehovah. They're the same person. And everything is open to Him. God knows it all. The sword which separates. It divides the soul and spirit. It discerns our mind and our motives. I want you to turn to one place and we'll be done this morning. Would you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Listen, the Word reveals whether we're truly saved or not. The Word reveals the thoughts and intents, the motives, the intentions of our service. Whether we do it just for pats on the back or for prominence, or whether we do it just because it's what we're supposed to do. It's our responsibility. We do it for God. We do it for an audience of one. God knows. I don't. By the way, you don't know my heart. You don't know my thoughts. You don't know my intentions. God does. And I don't know your thoughts. And I don't know your intentions, but God does. But here's the truth this morning. I mentioned this Wednesday night. There is a world clamoring for genuine Christians. They've seen enough hypocrisy. They've seen enough people show them what the Bible says and preach to them and preach to them and then live like the devil. They've seen enough of that. They're looking for genuine Christianity. Here's the thing, why don't we just live it? Because God knows. A pastor doesn't know. It doesn't matter if I know. God knows. I'm not your judge. God already knows. The Word of God It slices and dices. Cuts both ways, and it lays bare everything that we are, who we are, what we are. The sword which separates. I have you here at 2 Peter 1. And I want to finish here because here's a question. Do you know that you're saved this morning? Do you know that this morning? Verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. These people are saved. He said, you've obtained it. You've partaken of this like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Now see here, this isn't even what we're speaking about this morning, but He's talking about growing as a Christian. That's the earthly rest. That's the abundant Christian life that we ought to experience as Christians. And He's talking about growth and how we grow as Christians. He said, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Whew. Kindness. Boy, that's missing today, isn't it? Just being kind to each other. By the way, I don't care what anybody's done to you. You be kind. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know what they've done. Look, if I could just sit a couple hours and just tell you everything they've done to me and everything they've said to me and everything, all the trouble and turmoil they've caused me. Okay. If I could sit and tell you all the trouble and turmoil I've caused Jesus Christ, and He still loves me, and He's still gracious to me, He's still kind to me, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He said, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you, notice this, catch this. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. You know that we can allow sin into our lives to the point that we forget that we were saved and we begin to doubt ourselves. One of the prime reasons for doubt in the life of a Christian, a truly born-again person, is sin. We've allowed sin into our lives. And the Bible says here, Peter says, and you even get to the point that you forgot that your sins were taken away. He says, and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So listen, He's not telling us that if we do those things, we're going to keep our salvation. He's telling us if we do those things, we're going to have the confidence and assurance of our salvation. We're not going to keep doubting. The devil brings sin into your life so that you'll doubt, so that you will be very useless in the service of Christ. Because a person who is constantly doubting their salvation never does anything for Christ. Because they don't even know if they're saved. Well, how can I do this? How can I teach a class? How can I tell someone else how to be saved? I'm not even sure I'm saved. And many times it happens because of sin. Here's the question this morning. Are you saved? He says there in verse number 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. He says in verse 1, they're saved. They're brothers. They've partaken of like precious faith. But he's saying, have you allowed sin into your life to the point you've forgotten that your sins were purged? Get rid of the sin. Make your calling and election sure. Stop falling, stop failing every day because of sin. Make your calling and election sure. And here's the truth about election this morning. Election primarily deals with the church. If you are in Christ, you are in the church, and you are part of the elect. Here's the truth this morning. Anybody in Christ is part of the elect. Well, we get so wrapped up in that, and I don't know if I'm part of the elect. I don't know if I'm a chosen one. If you're in Christ, you're in the church, and the church is the bride of Christ, you're part of the elect. We were chosen from the foundation of the world. Who was chosen? The church, the bride of Christ. We were chosen from the foundation of the world. Did Jesus know everybody who was going to be saved? Absolutely. But here's the truth. From the foundation of the world, the church was going to be the bride of Christ. And anybody in the church, anybody who is in Christ and comes to Christ, is part of the church. And I'm always amazed, and I'm done. But I'm always amazed, these people who believe that God has chosen certain people to go to heaven and certain people to go to hell, every single member of their family is going to heaven. How does that work? Surely, if you have 15 kids, God has chosen a couple of them to go to hell. At percentages? I don't know. How does He figure that? He doesn't. Because that's heresy. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible says that He has tasted death for every man. And so the simple question this morning is, are you saved? Has there ever been a time in your life when you've come to Christ, you've called out to Christ to save you, put your faith and trust in nothing else other than the finished blood or finished work, the blood of Jesus Christ? Not baptism. Not your good works. Not turning over a new leaf. You can keep turning over leaves all day. If you want to turn over leaves, I got plenty of them in my yard. I'll let you turn over as many as you want. It's not turning over a new leaf. The nation of Israel did not and could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. And He said, let me get back to the verse. Let us therefore fear, lest the same thing happens to us. And we don't enter into that eternal rest because of unbelief. Have you placed your faith and trust in the finished work of Christ? Do you have doubts maybe this morning because of sin? You say, Pastor, I know when I was 10 years old, when I was 12, I know without a doubt I placed my faith and trust completely wholly on Jesus Christ and what He has done. But you know, boy, I just have doubts. Okay, let me ask you, do you have sin in your life? If you do, maybe that's what needs to be cared for. Get it right this morning. Because the Word lays bare everything we are, everything we do, everything who we are, what we do. It just lays it bare. He knows. Let's get it right. Let's be right with Him. Father, thank You for the time You've given us today. Father, help. Father, if someone needs to be saved today, I pray that they would. Father, I know it's Your will, You desire. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You desire for people to be saved. And Lord, if someone needs to be saved, I pray that they would be so today. Father, we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's coming to the piano. Let me ask two questions real quickly. How many of you this morning will say, Pastor, I know without a doubt that I've been saved. I've placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I am of like precious faith. And I'm ready for eternal rest because I've placed my faith in the finished work of Christ and what He's already done for me. How many of you with a raised hand will say, Pastor, I know that without a doubt. With a hand raised high, you say, Pastor, I know I'm saved. I know it. No doubts about it. All right, you can put those hands down. Whether it be one, a young person, a teenager, man, woman, boy, girl, you say, Pastor, I couldn't raise my hand just then because I'm not sure. I'm not sure that I've ever placed my faith in Christ, or maybe you'd say this morning, I'm just having some doubts. Maybe those doubts are because of sin, or maybe they're because you're not saved. I don't know, but we can deal with it this morning. Would there be anyone with a raised hand, you say, Pastor, pray for me this morning. I'm not sure that I'm prepared, that I'm ready to enter that eternal rest. And I'd sure like to know before I left today. Anybody at all with a raised hand, Pastor, just pray for me this morning. With raised hands, anybody at all, man, woman, boy, girl, teenager? All right, let's stand to our feet this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed. Miss Jo's going to play. I don't know your heart this morning, but if you need to come, come. If you're here, you didn't raise your hand about salvation, but you know you need to be saved, come. Hey, believer, how about it? I know we really didn't talk about it this morning, but let me ask you this, believer. Are you living in that earthly rest that God desires for His people? The abundant Christian life, as John 10 speaks about, He came to give us life, and He didn't just come to give us life, but He came to give us life more abundant. Are you living there? Are you at rest? Hey, Christian, are you at rest? Do you pillow your head at night in rest? I know, probably things of the day just running through your mind, but I mean, just confidence and peace. Because you know Christ, and because you're walking with Him daily. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And you're only going to come short because of unbelief. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore, the song says. By the way, the Bible says as well. We saw it 2 weeks ago, the requirements for rest. Belief, that's the requirement for eternal rest. And then labor. That's the requirement for earthly rest, for the abundant Christian life. Matthew 11, 28 through 30 tells us that we are to get into the yoke with Jesus Christ. That's where we find rest for our souls, the Bible says. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. When we get in the yoke with Christ, He pulls. He's the one that pulls, and we labor with Him. But He does all the pulling. And that's where we find rest. Our bodies can be absolutely exhausted, but that's where we find spiritual rest, is in the yoke with Jesus Christ. Come to me, all that labor, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn of me. So we become intimate with Him in the yoke. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention and for your attendance today. So thankful to be in God's house today. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. I'm going to ask Brother Roman to pray for us. And I hope to see you back tonight at 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock for choir, 6 o'clock for the service tonight. I hope you'll be able to make it back. Brother Roman, you pray for us, please. Amen.